Proverbs chapter 4. And as we work our way, at least for a time, back into a series on Proverbs, this is a very appropriate chapter as it generally summarizes many of the things that we have learned and will learn as we move forward, the Lord willing, in this great book of wisdom. Children, here are your questions. First, where do we learn about the way to eternal life? Two, do we also learn how to live our life day to day in the same place? Three, Jesus says there are two ways to go. Can you fill in the blanks? And then there's two statements there from Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Proverbs chapter 4, we'll read the entire chapter together. This is the word of God. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go in it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, how thankful we are that you have given us wisdom from above in your word. Lord, we cherish your word. We cherish these words, and we ask that we would learn from them tonight. We know that we can't learn from your word without the help of your Holy Spirit. And so we do pray that you would send your Spirit in a special way, that you would help us to hear, help us to see, help us to believe your word, help us to apply your word to our lives. And so please help the preacher and help all who will hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, pay attention to what God says in his word. One of the themes of his word from beginning to end is that there are only two ways to go in life. There is his way, God's way, and there's man's way, and they're not the same. There's one way that is the way of faith, and the other way is the way of unbelief. It's a theme throughout Scripture. Go in the way of God's way, man's way. It's a different way, and they are not reconcilable. They cannot be reconciled. They're distinct. There's distinct differences along the way, and they end up in very different places. What we read here tonight is a father passing on instruction, and it's a collection of sons that he's speaking to, a collection of students. As we learned before, it's okay for us to understand that this is for sons and daughters, and it's really also the heart of a father and a mother. But in the context, it's a father speaking to sons. It's a voice of a concerned father who regularly reinforces the things that God has said. It's his voice, and he's sharing with his son the things that his own father taught him. Think about that and how important it is to pass on from generation to generation the things that the Lord has taught us. Here's a son speaking to his son about what his father has taught him. And he could certainly probably say, well, his father learned from his father and back and back and back, generation to generation. But if you ask those generations where they got their wisdom, where they got their insight, they wouldn't take credit themselves. They'd say that this is wisdom from above. This is wisdom from God. And that wisdom needs to be passed on from generation to generation. That's the way it ought to be. Simply think of it in the context of the command. Our God is a jealous God. Our God is a jealous God. And so we don't want to train our children. We don't want to change generations to be those who are in the line of iniquity that the fathers pass on from generation to generation to the third and fourth generation of those who hate God. We're teaching our children to love God, passing down to thousands that will love him and keep his commandments. Now, thankfully, the chain of bad teaching, the chain of unbelief can be broken. And so some of us didn't have the privilege of having generations teach us the truth, but by his grace, God broke in to our lives and has taught us that we now can teach our children the way of faith, the way of life. Parents sharing concerns with their children. And yet it's applicable for every age, but there's something very important about parents, isn't there? And you godly parents are trying to teach your children the ways of the Lord. Some of you, your children are already adults and your influence has changed. It hasn't ended, but it's changed. But we know that we want our children to go in the way of the Lord. And so we teach them in the way of the Lord. We teach them the difference between the blessings of God and the curses of the world, the value of wisdom and the worthlessness of folly, the difference between life and death. How sobering it is when we read this to recognize that Solomon didn't go in the right way. He ran the race for a while, but then he started to embrace all kinds of foolishness. I trust that later on he repented in his life, but his own son, Rehoboam, certainly threw off any godly wisdom and became an utterly depraved individual. That's sad, and we try to teach our children the right way. And when we see them going in the wrong way, it's very difficult, isn't it? Sometimes we want to grab them and shake them and say, can't you see you're going in the way of a fool? Can't you see we're tempted to harangue them and badger them out of our desperation? I'm not sure that that's wisdom. It seems to me that wisdom has to do with humble discipline and gentle instruction. And it definitely includes this, a plea for grace. A plea that God would intervene in their lives if they're disregarding the Word of God, if they're disregarding the wisdom of God, if they're disregarding the wisdom of their godly parents, that we plead for them, that they would experience the grace of God. Recognizing that they need the very same grace that we need. That we needed to save our souls, that we need to keep us on the right path. We need to plead for our children, especially when they're going astray. But if they're on the right path, we need to pray very much the same way, because there's temptation, as we learn from Proverbs, at every turn. There are those along the path of life who will try to lure us into sin, will try to tempt us to go in the way of foolish ignorance. And so listen to God. Listen to your godly parents. There's wisdom from above. There's salvation for life. There's folly from below, and that only leads to destruction. If you look at our text, this is a long chapter. There's a lot in it, but the idea is that there are contrasts. Look at verse 11. There's the path of uprightness. But then in verse 14, there is the way of the evil. Verse 18, the way of the righteous shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Sharp contrasts in the way that we go. There are many ways, aren't there, in the world? There are many ways that man comes up with. And they always conflict with each other, and there is a lot of strife over these different ways that man creates, but there's many paths, many attempts at getting right with some higher being. Some manufactured God, a God with a small g. Some way to appease that God, so some way to be good with that God. That's one way that man tries to make a path to his higher calling, or he just ignores God at all and man becomes the ceiling, man becomes the height. But all these man-made paths are all not only in conflict with each other, but they all fall short of what our souls desperately need. Man also comes up with all kinds of moral formulas that are also in conflict very often with each other. They can't answer the moral problems with their moral formulas. It even asks the question, well, who's at the top? So who determines what's right? Is it you? Is it me? I hope it's me. I hope it's not you. And so bottom line is that man left to his own devices seeks some kind of solution for some kind of salvation with some kind of satisfaction for souls that are in need, but they can't do it on their own. So we can easily, and I think rightly according to what God teaches us in Scripture, lump all of man's ways that deny him in one bunch. And it's the wrong way. It's the way of destruction. But then there's the way of God. There's the way to know the Lord. In the Old Testament, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Look to all the things that He's given you. Look to all the information He's given. In the New Testament, it becomes crystal clear that Jesus is the way. That He's the one way to salvation. And we all know that that makes those of us who are Christians sound so narrow, so exclusive. But it's only because Jesus is exclusive. He's the one who tells us that there's only one way. There's no such thing. There's no possibility of a Christian ecumenicism with other religions. Maybe we can coexist, but we cannot concur. We cannot agree on the things of God. We simply can't, because man's inventions are not only falling short of what we need, but they're an offense to a holy God. God has told us the way to reconcile to Him, and He's given us His moral commands as well. And while there's room for conviction within those moral commands, for the most part, they're crystal clear. Pushing as far as we can to embrace the ideals of the world, of man's thinking, is not wise. God has given us His moral commands. And so, in contrast to man's mind, saints of God in Christ know the one way of salvation. They know the solution in Christ. They know satisfaction for their souls. And so they set their feet on the right path by His grace. But it's more than just keeping commandments. It's actually loving God's commands. As He says, keep My commandments and live. Let your heart hold fast to them. Love them. If we love them, if we embrace them, then it will become our way of life and we'll delight in them. If it's a burden, we're going to get tired of them after a while. But notice that he puts, as he does in other places, he puts this idea of wisdom and these commands in the way of a woman. Pursue her with purity and passion. Remember, he's speaking to a young man. Pursue her with purity and passion. Embrace her. It's like a sacred marriage. It can be a metaphor for religious fidelity and moral integrity, but her beauty is deep. And a relationship with her invigorates the soul. It brings life to the soul. In contrast, we're told to shun evil. Avoid evil. Remember the seductress. We saw her before. We'll see her again. Avoid her like the plague. Unlike that pure relationship, this is an illicit affair. It's a metaphor for religious apostasy and moral twistedness. Don't go with her. Now, we will certainly see that we're being set up to deal with many moral issues. Sadly, next time we're going to have to look at the terrible situation of adultery. And it's such a significant thing, we'll see it again. And then again in Scripture, but we'll see many other things. There are other things on the horizon in Proverbs that we'll have to deal with. Adultery, laziness, lying, cheating, false religion, and murder. And we have to remember that all those things and all those things that are attached to them are the wrong way to go. God has given us commands that set us on a holy path. Well, tonight I would be remiss if I didn't remind us that the perfect wisdom, the summary of wisdom, the height of wisdom comes when Jesus takes the time to give us wisdom. And so we need to listen to Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And we're not going to spend a lot of time. But this whole idea of contrasting ways is part of Jesus' teaching. Very clearly. Both in the way of salvation and in the way of morality. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. That's all these contrived ways of salvation, whatever it is. Or this moral idea of these wide ways of morality, all these platitudes amount to nothing. They think there's freedom in that, but there's only destruction. Jesus teaches us that the way is narrow. First of all, the way is narrow for salvation. And this is bringing all that wisdom of contrast in chapter 4 in Proverbs to bear in Jesus' teaching. Narrow is the way that leads to life. First of all, salvation. Before we look at Matthew, Jesus will say very simply, and this is very familiar and very easy, and we can't stress it enough. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus makes an exclusive claim. That's not the only place. But that life of faith, that life that is given through the grace of God, also calls us to follow and gives us, you might say, a moral code. We've been given the commands. We've been given instruction. But now I simply want you to look at a few things in Matthew chapter 7. starting in verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets, the golden rule. But notice that in context of that teaching, what he says next, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it, enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. Now, certainly we have to understand, and we can't stress this enough again, that the only way to salvation is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you don't understand that tonight, we need to go back to square one. We need to go back to the gospel. You need to talk to me. But in context of that, when we're saved, we're also taught that there is a way that is right in God's eyes. And that will be known by our fruit, if you continue in Matthew 7, will be known by our fruit, will be known by building our house on God's commands, will be known by what God has done in us. And it will be, in fact, our desire to do what's pleasing in God's sight, that we will really want to love what God loves. Well, back to our proverb. Where does this all lead in conclusion? There are very different paths with very different endings. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. What a sad thing is deep darkness, especially those who are going into deep darkness who have been instructed in the Word of God. It is so painfully difficult to watch someone slip into darkness when they had the light. It's so hard to see someone backslide when they seemed to have been running the race well. They may not plunge themselves into addiction. They may not commit outrageous crimes, but we see them. They become distracted. They begin to immerse themselves in worldly mindedness with the cares of the world, complacency that will ultimately lead to corruption. It's such a hard thing to start to see them fade into the darkness, and we almost could see them walk off and just disappear into the black. What a heartbreaking thing it is to see. We need to pray and plead for people, the covenant people of God, especially covenant youth who have made a profession of faith, who are raised in the church, who are forsaking the faith. We need to plead for them. Because it's hard to know if there's ever going to be a point of return. There may not be. We don't know. But we do know that God can work in their hearts and that God can stir them up. We need, frankly, to pray that they would never, ever, ever be satisfied with living in darkness and folly. But then there is the ever-increasing light, the brightening light, the growth in grace of those who are walking in faith. It's like the rising sun. It's like the light of the dawn of the day. It keeps getting brighter and brighter as we're sanctified, becomes more evident that even though we're still sinners, that we belong to Christ and that He really is working in us and transforming us. Paul says that we would shine like stars in a wicked and perverse generation. When Paul is talking about shining like stars, he's not talking about some flickering, glimmering little light way beyond us that we can hardly see. No, it's a bright light up against a dark sky. Lives that shine the brightness of the glory of God. A faith that testifies and lives that witness, shining like stars. We recognize it's the work of God in us. but it also has everything to do with pursuing what he's giving us to pursue. Well, pay attention to what God says in his word and live. For those of you who still have parents, if they're godly parents, pay attention to what your godly parents say and live. But pay attention to what God says through them and remember what God has done and set your heart to walk in his ways. He's given you life. He's given you wisdom through his word. May we all have willing hearts to embrace wisdom, to embrace his commandments, to enjoy his grace, to delight in his ways, and to go in them. Let's pray. Lord our God, if we were to pause for a moment, we who are in Christ were to pause for a moment and think about what it would be like to still be lost. What it would be like to be away from you and to be on a path that leads to destruction. What a horror, what a terror. We're so thankful tonight that that is not the case for those in Christ. But by your grace, you have shown us the way, and he is Jesus. And you've reconciled us to you, we who were rebellious by nature, deserving your damnation and wrath. You've saved our souls, and you've set us on the right path. Lord, help us to love your ways in response to the way that you have loved us, and that we would delight in your commandments, and we would embrace them and walk in them and live in them, and that we would shun every evil way that we find within our own souls, but with that we find in the world around us that tempts us and lures us. Lord, we know that we're led astray by the desires of our own hearts first, but we also confess that we're weak. There's so much temptation out there. We also know that the devil is constantly at our heels, but you are our strength. You will keep us on right paths. But let us be humbly willing that you would guide us and work in us what's pleasing in your sight. Tonight we've also been reminded of perhaps loved ones or friends or former people that we had fellowship with in your church, who we see slipping into darkness, some dramatically, some inch by inch. We grieve for them, Lord, and we pray tonight, whoever they are, wherever they are, whoever's on your people's hearts here tonight, Lord, we pray for them. We pray that they would not be satisfied with turning their backs on you, with breaking covenant with you, Lord. Show them, we pray, their misery. Let them feel it. Let them hunger for you. Let them long for the household of God. We plead for grace. We plead for mercy. And we come to you in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.